Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Always a blessing to be with you. My name's Nolan. I'm the lead pastor here at Life Church of Athens. Dogs won. It's good because the attitudes are better on Sunday mornings. So that happened. And if you're not a football fan, then nothing's different for you. So you're still just a smiling face that we love to see. A few quick things that I want to mention for you. I just want to celebrate last week. We do our outdoor service the last Sunday of every month, and we'll do that again at the end of this month. But it was just a beautiful service, and the most precious part to me was to see us getting back to praying for one another. And so we had our prayer team up, and it was just a sweet moment to where you got to come and be interceded for. And that's where we want to head back towards. And so we're going to be doing that at the end of our outdoor services for now. But we're really going to focus on being a praying church and praying for one another. So let's keep doing that. Also, just to emphasize, the membership class next week, Sunday after church, right here, we're going to provide lunch for those of you that are interested in just learning more about Life Church. But here's the thing. I need to know who's coming. So if you would just let me know or shoot me an email, I'm going to be reaching out to some of you that I know have expressed interest in coming, but there's no commitment to coming to that class. When you come, you engage. It doesn't mean you have to be a member of Life Church. It just means you're getting information and seeing if you want to take the next step. So no pressure in that, but we would love to have you come just to get more information. And then finally, we started something really cool this morning. Our student ministry has started a life group. They'll be meeting every other week. And so Jacob and Vicky, y'all just stand up really fast. They're leading our student ministry. And so if you're a parent, you've got any questions about how that's flowing, how it's going to work with their studying, go see Jacob and Vicky. They're excited. They're a phenomenal couple that are wanting to get engaged with our students. So we thank God for y'all and looking forward to student ministry and where it's going to head. So open your Bibles to Psalms 24. We are walking through the Psalms. And I'm excited for this Psalm 24 this morning. But let me pray God's blessing on his word. Father, we just come before you once again. God, thanking you for a new day that you've created. Father, you knew that you would set this into motion. God, you knew that we would be sitting in these seats and watching online and engaging in the word in this very moment, God. So nothing you do is unintentional. Father, we're here for a purpose and a reason, no matter what it took to get here. No matter if we are here by what we think is an accident or if we're here just checking things out, we saw a church on a website and said, maybe I'll just come and see. If we're regular attenders and we're here, maybe some here feeling that it's an obligation to be here. But God, may you turn our have to into a get to. We get to be here. We get to worship you this morning. We get to hear your word explained clearly this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we are going to engage in this word today. God, open our eyes to you, the King of glory. May you be exalted, Father. Speak through me. Use me as your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we got several people that are out traveling and all that good stuff, but I'm going to ask for some help for the preacher this morning. If anything is said that agrees with your spirit, just say amen, okay? An amen or a head nod, that stuff helps the preacher. So please don't hold back from that. So I'm just going to read the text this morning so we know where we're headed. Psalms 24, sermon titled King of Glory. So let me read this. Y'all soak this up. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false or does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord. The righteousness from the God of his salvation, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob. Selah, that just means sit, think, contemplate. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now, Psalms 24, it reads a lot like Psalms 15. I don't know if you remember when we were there, but Psalms 15 and Psalm 24, they have a lot in common. See, David had brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Obed-Edom, and he took it to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. Now, for David, this was something special. This was a task that was given to him to carry the Ark. The Ark was representative of the presence of God, and that's something that David did not take lightly. So when he is transporting the Ark of the Covenant, he's taking it serious, but it's reminding him of the God that he serves, because David is surrounded in an area and a place where there are many different gods that people serve, little g. And it's no different for us today, that there are many things that many people worship, but we as the people of God take the presence of God very seriously. And so did David. And as he is transporting the Ark, he begins to pen this psalm. Now, this psalm is slightly different than some of the other psalms because there's no petition here. David is not offering a prayer in this psalm. This psalm here is declarative. It is declarative of the rule and the kingship of God. That is all David wants to do in Psalms 24, is to point a big old blinking sign, a big old blinking arrow to God and his kingship and his authority. And that's what we see in Psalms 24. Now, David himself, we know that David was a king. So when he's talking about kingship, he knows a little bit of something about it. And David likes to write about the kingship of God because he himself is a king. Now, when you become king, they give you a job description. And on that job description, one of your responsibilities is to expand your territory. That was going to mark if you were a good king or not. It depended on if you could expand your rule and your reign in your territory. It doesn't matter what it takes to do it, you just need to do it. So if that's by war, by certain tactics, if that's by, you know, whatever it takes, if that's conquering, however you got to get it done, because you're a king. You're expected to expand your kingdom. Because that speaks to your power and your sovereign rule. Now, David's kingdom was not all that big, but that was okay with David because he knew that he served the God who was king over all things. King over absolutely everything. In Psalms 24, it speaks to God's kingship and his authority over all things. So what we see in verses 1 and 2 is how his providential kingdom is set up and how he has chosen to rule the world. So in the first verse, we see that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we see God's design in his providential territory of ruling the earth. And then in verses 4 through 6, we see how the kingdom of his grace is ruling his church. So we see how he rules the world and then how he chooses to rule the church. So the first two verses here as a little heading is the God who reigns. So let's look at this. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Now, I don't know if you are like me to where you've had moments of discouragement. Maybe you've been in a place where you've been to the limits of your resources. You got more month than money. You got bills that are outstanding, you got things that you got to take care of, and you are at the limit of your resources. You don't know where it's coming from. Maybe you've been in a place where you stared discouragement in the face. Maybe it's sickness that you've dealt with. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's just something that's impending that you can do absolutely nothing about. And you're struggling with discouragement, and you're staring it down in the face. And you're battling with giving up, but maybe you've been in the place where you felt all those things until you came to your senses and the Holy Spirit reminded you that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Maybe you were in a place to where you felt like giving up, but the Holy Spirit came and reminded you that I own all of this. And I will take care of you. You didn't know where the provisions were coming from necessarily. You just knew who the provider was. The fact that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And this truth turn your entire perspective around. See, the whole earth belongs to God. And not just the earth, but its fullness. So that is all of the earth that it produces and will ever produce. It belongs to God. God not only owns the land, but he owns the water and the air and the animals and the plants and the birds. He owns every single thing. He is sovereign over people, every man, every woman, every child. See, the term here for world, it refers to all the inhabited regions of the earth. Everywhere that God has allowed people to dwell, there he is to be acknowledged as the sovereign Lord. This has massive implications, and it should shape our view of the world, and it should shape our worship at the same time. Because there's not a single nation, there's not a single people group, not a single place that does not belong to God. There's not a moment of the day, there's not a second of the day that is not his. He is Lord, and he is worthy of our worship. And that's not just here on Sunday mornings, but every second and every moment of every day of our lives, at home, at school, at work, with our neighbors. No matter where you are, the world and those who dwell therein, they are the Lord's, and he is worthy to be worshiped by all people because it all belongs to him. See, this is what lifts my perspective when I begin to focus on him. It lifts my perspective whenever I'm struggling and thinking that all I can see is all there is to see. And to be honest, that's where we get when we're struggling, right? The thing in front of us is the only thing we can see because it's in front of us, and we can't see beyond the thing in front of us. But when we're able to focus on God, it lifts our perspective to see him for who he truly is. And here's the truth of it. I know you because I know me. This is a struggle for all of us. And we get discouraged and we become discontent. We think that we should be further, faster. We look at other people. We begin to think, you know what? The answer to my problem is more stuff. It's more of something that I don't have. So what I need is maybe some more money. That'll fix my problems. Maybe more house, maybe more friends, maybe more beauty products, maybe more resources. And then we begin to look at those who do have more than we do. And we look at verse 1 that says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we say, God, if you love me, bless me with some of that fullness you got. Because I'll sure take some. I know the scriptures say you want to, the cattle on the thousand hill, I just take two of them. You can spare two. Just give me a couple of those cattle and I'll be good. But see, then the Lord looks back at us and he says, okay, well, how well have you stewarded what I already gave you? What I've already put in your hands, how well have you stewarded that? See, verse 1 is not a prosperity gospel verse. It's just a gospel verse. It declares truth about the God that we serve. It speaks to his vast rulership and his power and his authority. And here's the other thing that it does. It burns to the ground any other king or kingdom that would try to lay claim to the earth and those who dwell therein. Any other king or authority that oversteps its bounds, the kingdom of God burns that to the ground. History lets us know that those kings and kingdoms will not last forever. Many of them have declared how they will be eternal. There have been many kingdoms and many dynasties throughout history, but where are they now? They will not stand the test of time. They will not outlast the kingdom of God. Because God says the land, the water, the animals, the air, the plants, the birds, everything you can see, everything you cannot see, every man, woman, and child, I've got my name on all that. Every single bit of it. This is God. So in verse 3, we get to a question that is presented. David presents a question. This is a good question. It's a necessary question. And this is what he says in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? See, that same question was asked in Psalm 15. God, who can abide in the tabernacle of the Almighty? What kind of a person is a guest in your house? What are the characteristics of people who you would invite to come close to you and abide with you? What kind of person can enter into your presence? Now, I would assume that if I ask you the question, what type of person would you let come and live in your house? You would not have a difficult time in explaining what kind of person you would let live and would not let live in your house. I don't think you'd have a hard time doing that, right? You'd want somebody that maybe if they were living with you to be honest, right? You'd want them to be trustworthy. You want them to have good character. You'd want them to love Jesus. And a big expression of them loving Jesus is maybe not being a Florida fan or something like that, right? Because Florida fans, they wear cut-off jeans, and that really caused me to question everything about you. So, but it's not hard for you to answer that question when it comes to your house. Who can approach your doors? Who can come and dwell and live with you? You would easily tell me who can and who cannot. That question is presented in the scriptures. Who can go and dwell with God? It's asked in this way. Who may stand or dwell in his holy place? See, there's one word that leaps off the pages there, and it is the word holy. His holy place. See, that word right there, it reminds us of God's basic character, that he is holy. And God said this to his people. He said to the nation of Israel, he said, because I'm holy, I'm expecting you to be holy. Okay, so if that is the prerequisite under the old covenant to initially approach God, if it's holiness for me to approach him, I think I'm in trouble. If I'm expected to be holy when I initially approach him, then we got some issues off the bat. How is his holiness fleshed out in the scriptures? Who is the individual that may approach God? Well, verse 4 tells us. These are the righteous requirements that we see in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So he gives four qualifications of those who can approach him. He says clean hands for one. So this demands outward purity. Purity in our actions, purity in our activities. The things your hands find to do must be clean. Then he says there's a pure heart that is expected. This demands inner purity. Clean hands refers to outer. Pure heart refers to inner. So purity of our thoughts, our motivations, everything that we think, everything that we process in our brain, our reasoning behind what we do must be pure. Then he says, that does not lift up his soul to what is false. So this demands purity of our devotion, that it be to God and God alone. We're to have a heart and a life committed to seeking and serving God only. No idols, no things that are less than God. And he says that does not swear deceitfully. This demands purity in speech. It demands that we never speak lies, that we are not deceitful in what we say, that we're always speaking the truth. Now, here's my question. How y'all doing so far with these righteous requirements? How am I doing so far with these righteous requirements to approach God? Anybody batting 4 for 4 so far? You got clean hands, pure heart, no adultery, purity in all your speech. Man, if the righteous requirements to approach God is all of this, then I'm walking into the batter's box trying to swing at 100-mile-an-hour fastball with a pencil. It ain't gonna happen. I'm gonna miss every single time. Charles Spurgeon, he's got this quote. He said, it is uphill work for the creature to reach the creator. It is uphill work. Because I know me. I know that my hands are not fully clean. I know that my heart is not completely pure. My motives are not always honoring to the Lord. Some of the things that I say might be deceitful. There might be idols in my life that I go, that's not a big deal, but I'm actually worshiping that thing because I'm depending on that thing to give me something that only God can give. I know me, and you know you, and we fall short of these requirements. It is uphill work If you think that you can formulate a perfection of your own in order to please God. So I wasn't brought up in a legalistic approach to God. My dad was a pastor, and he raised us well. He taught us well in the scriptures and how to love God. And I wasn't brought up in a legalistic approach to God, but I know many of my friends that were. And maybe some of you were brought up in a legalistic approach to God. And you were taught, listen, you got to act right, got to look right, talk right, walk right, dress right, do right. Then maybe you might be all right. We can make a song out of that. You going to write that? You were taught these things. Lady, you can't cut your hair. You got to wear long skirts, no makeup, don't speak. Men, wear your suits, don't watch TV, don't drink, don't chew, and don't run with those that do. That's right. We were taught that, right? And here's the crazy thing. When I look back on friends and family that grew up in that way, that you got to do all these things, the crazy thing is those that live those type of lives were the very ones that were abusive to their wives and children. They are the very ones who this day, their kids are not walking with Jesus. They were the ones who were doing corrupt things behind the scenes. And here's why. Because any attempt to gain favor with God through self-righteousness can only be sustained for so long. You can only do it for so long. You can only keep up the legalistic requirements for so long, because at some point you're going to fail. At some point you're going to miss it. And in that mindset, you're taught that if you missed it, then you got to do something to get back right, which is still self-righteous. It's just this downward spiral of trying to make yourself look pretty before God. And it's exhausting. Spurgeon was right. It is uphill work for the creature to reach the Creator. But the flip side of legalism is the ideology of theological liberalism. There's no issue with pleasing God because we're all inherently good. And I'm going to live by my innate desires because, after all, God, He created me as an experiential, physical, emotional being. So when I live those things out, I actually feel closer to God. So let me just follow my intuition. That, my friends, could not be further from the truth. I was watching a show with my wife, I think it was yesterday, and it was this documentary about attorneys who defend those who are on death row. And these attorneys were talking, and one of these attorneys said, you know, my approach to those who are on death row is the belief that we're all born inherently good. And my response to that was, just come to my house with my babies for about 5 minutes, and you will change that theory very fast. We're not born inherently good. We're born inherently corrupt and sinful. I don't have to teach my kids how to be disobedient. It is naturally within them because of their sin nature. So then what hope do we have? Because we all know that we miss it. We all know that we fall short. So what hope do we have? Within ourselves, we do not meet the righteous requirements. See, David wrote this, and he himself didn't even meet the righteous requirements. Our hands are not clean, they're corrupt, and they make misery and destruction. Our hearts are not pure, they're deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that. Our lives are not wholly pursuing God. We're distracted so easily. We're dulled and we're in pursuit of vanity every single day. Our lips are not pure. They're full of cursing and bitterness, according to Romans 3:14. Now, if the psalm were to end here, we would definitely be without hope in standing before God. We'd be up the creek without a paddle. Our just end would absolutely be condemnation and death, according to Romans 6:23. But this psalm, thankfully, does not end here. See, what David didn't fully realize is that he was actually writing about the only one who could fulfill the righteous requirements, and then in steps Jesus. See, we cannot stand before God on our own in our sin and live. It is not possible, because remember, He is holy. See, we need a Savior. We need to be rescued. We need to be reconciled to God. So verse 5 promises blessings for those who God has chosen to draw near to him. If you look at Psalm 65, just write that down. Go check it out later. But it says this, blessed is the one you chose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. See, this is God's doing. He's chosen to bring us near. God has chosen to bring us near by way of his son, Jesus. Verses 5 and 6, we see the promise of blessing. It says, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. See, there's a generation that exists, and there's a generation that existed then that is seeking the face of God. And my message to this generation and to the younger generation is to seek the face of God. Don't seek other vain things that will overpromise and underdeliver, because that's what the world does. And some of us have engaged in that rat race and have engaged in things that the world promised, and it just left us empty. It did not fulfill, and it never will. But what we do is we leverage the things that God gives, the good gifts that he gives us in the world to enjoy. We leverage them to the glory of God. There's a generation that is to seek the face of God. In verse 7 through 10, we see the King of Glory. This is how David decides to wrap this thing up. He says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. See, here the King of Glory approaches the gates of the holy city of Jerusalem. And then the question is asked in verse 8, who is the King of Glory? Here's the answer. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. See, this is too good to sing only once. And so the chorus with this question and answer here is repeated in verses 9 and 10. So they say it again. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And then the Selah is there, which again means just sit on that for a moment. Think about what has just been written. The King of Glory. He is strong. He is mighty in battle. See, Christ alone meets all of the requirements. Only he has perfectly fulfilled the law and perfection of righteousness and can ascend to the holy hill. He is the one. Jesus himself, he said to Nicodemus in John 3:13, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He alone has the clean hands and the pure heart and is free from adultery. He alone speaks only the truth. And so we look at Jesus and say, all right, you did it. You checked that box. You met the righteous requirements. So then where do I stand? Does that mean I just get to do whatever I want because God has fulfilled all the requirements Jesus has? No, this is the way it looks for us. See, now we pursue clean hands, pure heart. We separate ourselves from adultery. We don't speak untruthfully, but we don't do it to become righteous. We do it because we've been made righteous. We have been made the righteousness of God. And so now what I want to see in my life is me saying, Holy Spirit, I submit to you. Conform me more to the image of your son. So now I'm asking God, give me clean hands. The things that my hands find to do, Father, may they be clean. Give me a pure heart to where my thoughts and my motives align with the scriptures, to where I can reflect the image of your son. God, stir me away from idolatry. Let me not put things on a pedestal or on a throne of my heart that don't belong there. Help me not be deceitful, Father, in my speech, to be honest with what I say. Even if it causes other people to walk away, even if it makes me unpopular, Father, I want to be honest in my speech. And I'm doing these things not to gain favor with him. Because me not doing those things doesn't knock me out of favor with him. It doesn't make me less of a Christian. It means I've got to mature as a Christian. It means I've got to see him more clearly and grow and develop. But his love for me remains steadfast. But I'm doing these things because I love him and because he loves me. And I want to honor him. That's why we pursue those things. And that's the only way that we can pursue those things is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we finish this morning, when you look at this psalm, We always ask ourselves, where do we see Jesus? And hopefully he's been painted very clearly through this text. But this psalm here, David, he's writing over 1,000 years before Christ is to come. David doesn't fully know what he's writing. He's writing under the unction and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't fully know the end from the beginning. He's just writing. See, this psalm, it was partially fulfilled when Jesus entered the world by way of virgin birth. The scripture was partially fulfilled whenever Christ ascended into heaven after the resurrection. This psalm is partially fulfilled anytime a heart is open for Christ to come in. It's opening the gate, so to speak, of your heart and Christ, the King of glory, coming in. But this psalm will be completely fulfilled at the return of our liberating King on the last day. This is something that would have been familiar in antiquity and in history, those that were present in the day, even shortly after this was written. And they would have understood the historicity of this. They would have understood where the placements of the gate and the temple and all those things. And there is on the east side of Jerusalem something called the East Gate. That East Gate is, in ancient times, it would be used as an access point to the Mount of Olives. So that was the gate that you'd go through. And through that gate, you cross the Kidron Valley into the temple. And it was an open gate. But today, this gate is shut. It was actually shut about 700 years ago by Turkish rulers. Whenever the Turks took over the land of Israel, they discovered that Christians believed that the Messiah, that when he was going to return, when he was going to come back, he was going to go through the East Gate. That was the gate that he was going to come through when he returned. That's what Christians believe. When Jesus said he would come again, that's where they thought he was coming, through that East Gate. Now, the reason that is believed is because Isaiah 44 gives us a prophecy of that, predicts that the Messiah is going to come again triumphantly through the East Gate. That's where that comes from. So the Turkish rulers, they decided this. They said, okay, we're going to show those Christians, we're going to prove to them that the Messiah, he ain't coming. And we're going to make sure that he doesn't come. So what we're going to do is we're going to shut the gate. And they didn't just padlock the gate, but they actually did a 30-foot thick brick wall to shut that gate. They said, oh, we got you. Messiah can't get through that 30-foot thick brick wall. Now it's over for you Christians. He's not coming back because we've made a way for him to not enter. But here's the truth of the scriptures. No plans of God will be thwarted. They will not be stopped. See, that gate could be 300 foot thick. And it still will not stop the King of glory from coming in. And this reminds me of salvation in Christ, because my heart was as thick as it could have been. When you look at certain people and you go, oh, God, nah, that's a hard project right there. God, I don't know if God can save that person. Listen, when God has a plan to redeem you and to call you, there's nothing that can stop it. When God has got his eyes set on you, there's nothing that can stop it. Because he is the Lord. He is strong and mighty. He is mighty in battle. So what do? We lift our heads. That's what the scripture says. Oh, you gates, because here comes the King of glory. See, there are those who think they can stop the expansion of the gospel. We know what's happening in Afghanistan right now. There are threats against Christians over there, Christians who are being killed, and Taliban think that they can stop the gospel efforts from expanding. But I had a friend of mine, he sent this message. He said, I'm just receiving word from Christian leaders in Afghanistan that their particular underground church network has grown from 320 people to approximately 2,500 people in 2 weeks. In Afghanistan, where they're saying we're going to annihilate this whole Christianity. There's no God but our God, and we're going to stop it by death. But the death of the martyr is the seed of the church. And it grows a church just like we see in Acts. And the church cannot be stopped. And you are a part of that church this morning if you are in Christ. And so don't be afraid of things that exist out there that are against you, because they're actually at enmity against God. You belong to Him, so He's going to take care of you. Why? Because He's King. And God takes care of those who are under His sovereign authority. And that is you if you're in Jesus this morning. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, this is the day to surrender to Him. This is the day to come underneath His kingship and His authority. He's a good King. He's a holy King. He's a patient, merciful King. Yeah, we deserve to be exiled, but God even said, even though we were exiled, He came to where we was. He sent His Son. We were outside the gate. But God sent His Son to redeem and to rescue us. And so we surrender to that this morning. Father, thank You so much for the Word. God, thank You that You are the King of glory, that nothing, no efforts of man, no efforts of Satan can stop Your kingdom from expanding. God, we rest ourselves in You, Father. You have fulfilled, Jesus, the righteous requirements. And so we rest ourselves in that today and this week, Father, while at the same time seeking to pursue those things, not to become righteous, but that is a byproduct of those who have already been made righteous. And so we engage in that with joy, Father. We embrace repentance this morning, God. We embrace Your forgiveness this morning. We thank You, God, that You're not throwing us away just because we sin and we fall. But You come and You pick us up like that good shepherd. You put us on Your shoulders. And You carry us to where we need to be, to green pastures, Father. You restore our soul. And this morning we just declare a thanks. We thank You for Your kingship. We thank You for Your rulership. We thank You that You are the King of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's worship.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.